Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated, and let's join our hearts together in prayer. God, we know that that day will be such a glorious day. And the truth is, even as good as some things are here and now, we look forward to that day. God, we recognize that we live in a world, especially that judges Christians as being oftentimes shallow, not living in the real world. But we recognize, God, it doesn't matter what they say about us on this day. What will matter is what takes place on that day. And so we're thankful. Father, as we have the privilege now to talk once again about what will be our ultimate home in heaven, we pray, God, that our faith would be strengthened. We pray, Father, that our resolve to live for you will be strengthened. And we pray that our compassion would grow for a world that so desperately needs Jesus. And we confess we too still desperately need him. And so we pray in his name, amen. In one of his lighter moments, Benjamin Franklin penned his own epitaph. To my knowledge, Mr. Franklin never did profess faith in Christ. He never said he was a Christian, but it seems that he was at the very least influenced by the Apostle Paul's teaching about the resurrection of the body. Listen to what Mr. Franklin wrote. The body of B. Franklin, printer. Like the cover of an old book, its contents, torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. On this Palm Sunday morning, we're going to talk again about heaven, and we're going to conclude our six-week study. So let me establish yet again at the outset of this sermon what we believe related to someone going to heaven. We believe that in order for someone to go to heaven, he or she has to belong to God. And for some 2,000 years now, the only way to belong to God is by repentance of sin and belief, surrender to Jesus. So that's what we will remind ourselves of yet again as we begin together. Heaven is for real, our final installment. We're in John chapter 14. If you're able, I'll invite you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. John 14, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the words of the Lord Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, would you say this with me? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Heaven is for real. So far, we've answered several questions during this series together. Let's take just a moment and catch ourselves up to speed. Just take a moment to review. First of all, we talked about, is there really a place called heaven? And then we ask the question, where do we go when we die? We spent a good bit of time talking about that. And then how do I know I can go to heaven? And I want you to know this morning, you can, in fact, be assured that when the time comes and you die, or when Jesus returns, you can be assured that you will, in fact, go to heaven. Does the Bible teach we just fall asleep when we die? We asked, what will we remember in heaven? Will we recognize each other in heaven? Will there be a reunion in heaven? Will we have close relationships in heaven? And then we asked, will we have homes in heaven? Will we have emotions in heaven? Now get ready, because I want you to answer this one for me, because it will make me sleep better tonight. Will we be angels in heaven? Thank you. I'm going to sleep so well. Will we still be ourselves in heaven? Will we have a perfect resurrected body in heaven? And then what will we do in heaven? Remember, we talked about how in heaven we will work And we also talked about how we will rest, how rest is in fact a gift from God. So I trust that maybe last Sunday afternoon you were able to go home and lean back in your recliner and experience that good gift from God. Five main thoughts this morning, thinking about what we have as it relates to life as well as life after life. Number one, I want you to recognize we have an appointment with death. We have an appointment with death. Experience tells us this, and certainly the scripture tells us this is the case, Hebrews 9:27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Now, I certainly do not want to alarm you. I certainly do want to prepare you. The reality is, unless Jesus Christ returns to take us home, we're not getting out of here alive. Ever since Enoch walked with God and was no more, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven, the truth is the mortality rate in our world has been 100%. So my point is, heaven is a big deal. Knowing whether you're going to go to heaven or not is, in fact, a very big deal. If you don't go to heaven, the Bible makes it clear there's only one other alternative. Now, I realize that talking about heaven and talking about hell, I realize these typically won't sell books and DVDs anymore, but I'm telling you guys, brothers and sisters, those are the only two options that we're offered according to the Word of God. We go either to heaven or we go to hell when we die. If you think about all of the positives that we've mentioned thus far in our study about heaven, I want you to realize that hell will have just as many negatives as heaven will have positives. Regardless of how sophisticated we think we will be as a culture, the truth of the matter is we cannot get away from the biblical concept that there is a place called heaven and there is a place called hell, and we better make sure we know where we're going when we die. Because once we die, it's too late to decide. Remember, we talked about how people in heaven will be very much aware of their surroundings. That will also be the case of those who are in hell. They too will be very much aware of all that's taking place around them. For those that go to heaven and for those that go to hell, remember, there is still a continuity of life. You and I, whether we go to heaven or we go to hell, we will continue existence. We will continue our living. So, with this being the reality, we need to be prepared not only to live in the here and now, but we also need to be prepared to die. But have you ever noticed how people are about this very thing? They might think other things matter compared to that which matters to God. We think that money matters or popularity matters. How many likes we get on our Facebook page, that really matters. In fact, there's an entire generation of people, maybe a couple of generations now, that believe their self-worth is directly connected to how many likes they have on Facebook. Now, I want you to go home and hit like when you get to the sermon under Ken Parker, because but we're mixed up about the reality of that which is really important. The truth is, those things will not matter. Popularity will not matter. How well-traveled we are will not matter. God has a very different system for measuring what matters. And when that day comes, our portfolio will not matter. Our bank account number will not matter. What we have amassed in terms of material wealth and possessions will not matter. The only thing that will matter is if we believed in Jesus and how we lived our life for Him. Whatever titles we have amassed will not matter. I love the story that Peter Kreft tells. He said that in the Latin rite for the burial of an Austrian emperor, the people carry the corpse to the door of the great monastic church. They strike the door and say, "Open!" And the abbot says, "Who is there?" "Emperor Karl, the king of dot, dot, dot." The response comes from inside, "We know of no such person here." So the people strike the door again. "Who is there?" asks the abbot. "Emperor Karl." We know of no such person here. So they strike the door a third time. Who is there? Asks the abbot again. Carl, the people say, and the door is opened. Listen, titles won't matter. And when you die, the only thing that will matter is, do you belong to Jesus? So we have an appointment with death. We have an appointment with death. Secondly, I want you to recognize we have an invitation to life. We have an invitation to life. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We have an invitation to life, eternal life, in fact. We really do have great difficulty, I believe, understanding heavenly concepts. There are simply no simple ways to describe in worldly terms that which is otherworldly. Marco Polo, the famous Venetian traveler of the 13th century, when he lay dying, was urged by his attendants to recant, to withdraw the stories that he told about the lands of the Far East and China. But he responded, "I have not told half. I have not told half of what I saw." That is reminiscent, I believe, of the Apostle Paul's words as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We cannot imagine how wonderful heaven is going to be. However great you think it might be, think about that and multiply that to the millionth power, and you still will not even be getting started related to explaining how great and perfect, wonderful, majestic heaven will be. We know, too, that heaven is a prepared place. We believe Jesus has gone to prepare a place for his followers. How is heaven prepared? Because God loved us so much. He loved mankind. He loved people. He loved his creation so much that he sent Jesus to come and to die. And then we're invited to heaven. We read just a few moments ago those beautiful words taken from John chapter 14. If it were not so, Jesus said, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus has gone to prepare a place for his followers in heaven. John chapter 14 makes that clear. John 3:16 makes that clear. God provides so greatly for us because God's love is, in fact, so great. Everyone has an appointment with death. We've established that already. And it's my belief that God also offers to us an invitation to life. When your life here is done, what will matter is not your accomplishments and your accolades or your popularity. Again, what will matter is what you've done with that invitation to life issued to you by God in Christ. On June 8, 1995, Mickey Mantle received a liver transplant. You may recall the story. Mr. Mantle had to receive a transplant because of his overindulgence in drinking during his lifetime. But unfortunately, they would only help for just a short period of time. And in early August of 1995, Mickey Mantle took a turn for the worse and summoned his longtime teammate, Bobby Richardson, to come and be by his side. Richardson, a devout Christian, had been the teammate of Mickey Mantle from 1955 to 1966. They had played in several World Series games together. Bobby Richardson shared the following in his book, Impact Player, as well as this is what he said at Mickey Mantle's funeral service in Dallas, Texas. He said, on the plane, as I realized this likely would be my final visit with Mickey, I prayed for my teammate's life. We arrived in Dallas that night. First thing the next morning, I went to the hospital. I didn't know what to expect as I pushed open the door. Mickey flashed his down-home country boy smile. I can't wait to tell you this, Mickey said right away. I want you to know I've become a Christian. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Richardson said, I was thrilled, of course, but then I said, Mickey, to make sure you understand, let me go over it with you again. Then I began to share again the story that he had so often gone out of his way to avoid when we were teammates. Mickey, God loves you, and he has a purpose for your life. He sent Jesus to shed his blood and promised in his word that if you repent of your sin and believe him as Savior, receive him as Savior, you may indeed have everlasting life. I did that very thing when I was a boy of about 12. My pastor came to our home and opened up God's word and talked about how the book of Romans said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mickey, you and I are both sinners. We are both in that same category, and the Bible says there's a penalty involved. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. The good news is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That day, as a young boy, I responded to God and asked him to forgive me of my sin, and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And Mickey Mantle said, that's exactly what I've done. I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. He received the invitation to life. So we all have an appointment with death. We have an invitation to life. Thirdly, we have a home in heaven. We have a home in heaven. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. If you have received that invitation to life and you have responded in faith toward Christ, you have a home in heaven. One of the beliefs that we hold dear is what we refer to as the security of the believer. Sometimes you'll hear this talked about in these terms, once saved, always saved, or eternal security. In the simplest terms, it means that once we come to faith in Christ, once we surrender our lives to Jesus, no one and no thing can ever sever that relationship. That's good news, right? No one or no thing can sever that relationship. There may be strain. We may, in fact, struggle in our fellowship with God. But once we belong to Him, we belong to Him how long? Forever. No one, the Bible says, can snatch us from the hand of Jesus. Let me clarify something important. The guarantee that we have a place in heaven is based upon what Jesus has done, not upon what we're doing. If we would look at our lives, if we had the opportunity to see this, we would look at our lives at any given point along the way and somebody would see a snapshot of your life or my life, they might scratch their head and say, I don't know if he or she is one of us. I'm not sure, based on what that person is doing in this moment, that they really got it, that they really do belong to the family of God. Well, we all have those snapshots along the way that may not be all that great, right? But God understands and God knows and God sees the full-length DVD of our life. And when we come to faith in Christ, the reality is we're changed from the inside out, right? And so some things about us are changed in terms of how we respond, how we act, how we live, how we talk. So somebody is undoubtedly going to say, well, Ken, what about the person that heard the sad story about some kid being run over by a bus and got heaven scared into him, walked the aisle, shook the preacher's hand, and took a swim in the baptistry, and then decided to live like a child of hell for the rest of his life? Here's what I'm going to say. I'm not God. I don't know that person's heart, but I'm not betting on anybody that lives his or her whole life like a child of hell making it into heaven. Because when we become believers in Jesus, we're changed. We're changed from the inside out. So remember, the guarantee that we have a place in heaven is based upon what Jesus has done, not upon what we're doing. Let me read a brief excerpt of our doctrinal statement as a church, just for purpose of clarification. This is from the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. All true, and there's the key, true, all true believers endure to the end. Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgments on themselves. Yet they shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. If you're His, you're really His, and you're really His for eternity. I can't imagine facing the challenges of this life without Jesus. Can you? I mean, can we talk? It's hard enough sometimes with Jesus, isn't it? But listen to me, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of whatever it is you're going through, you can trust Him if you've trusted Him. You can trust Him if you've trusted Him. In other words, if the time came in your life where you repented of your sin and you believed in Jesus, you surrendered to Him, then in whatever situation you find yourself at this very moment, you can still trust Him. If you've truly surrendered to Jesus, then you belong to Jesus forever, and you have a home in heaven. So, we have an appointment with death, we have an invitation to life, we have a home in heaven. Fourthly, we have much that awaits us. We have much that awaits us. Can something be symbolic and literal? I want you to think about this for just a moment, some of the things that you have heard about heaven. You probably heard, as we've talked, about the great banquet feasts in heaven. You've heard about the streets of gold. You've heard about the crystal clear river. And you've heard about gates of pearl. I, too, have heard about all of these things. In fact, we've been talking about these for some 6 weeks together. Most of these things, in fact, I heard about from the time I was just a kid. So are these things literal or are they symbolic? Are they symbolic or are they literal? Here's the answer. Are you ready? Yes. Yes. Here's what I mean. Are the streets of gold, are they really gold? Or is it something figuratively to describe a situation that is otherworldly? Yes. The streets are, I believe, really gold. But I think that describes something that is still almost undescribable. They are real gold and then some. Let's look at what the Bible says, in fact, about this very thing, Revelation 21, 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. A single pearl. I don't think I could afford that single pearl for one of those bracelets for Lori, do you? And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Revelation 22, 1 through 5, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. We've mentioned Christoplatonism for a couple of weeks, the influence, in other words, that Plato, the philosopher, has had upon the Christian faith. One of the most frustrating things about the Christoplatonic interpretation is the tendency that it has to assume that because something is symbolic, it cannot also be literal. In other words, the problem is because of Christoplatonism, people want to sort of veer off toward that which is symbolic to the neglect of that which is literal. Is the street of the city pure gold? I believe it is, but it's much more. Are there really gates of pearl? I believe there are. But pearls like you and I have never seen. It is important to note that some things are symbolic as well as literal. For example, the throne of God is symbolic of his power and authority, but it is also an actual object. There is really a literal throne of God in heaven, but it's symbolic of more. It's symbolic and literal. So when we think in terms of all that heaven will be, we must realize the reality that these things are both symbolic as well as literal. We just read about this. Is heaven void of darkness because the Lord will be our light? Yes. But I believe it will be a light of a purer nature than we have ever known. Literal light, yes. But symbolic of total purity. Light and then some. You see, in a very simplistic way, I believe that much, if not all, of what we see here on earth is but a shadow. It's a glimpse of that which is to come. The problem is, in so many ways, we have this all turned around. We think that we're citizens of earth and someday we get to go to heaven. No. Nothing, as a Christian, nothing could be further from the truth. The reality is we are actually citizens of heaven, marking some time here on earth in preparation for that day when we will be with Jesus and the redeemed of all of the ages in that place we call heaven. When John Owen, the great Puritan, lay on his deathbed, his secretary penned a letter for him to one of his friends as he dictated it. John Owen, this great godly man, said, "I am still in the land of the living." "Stop," said Owen. "Change that and say, I am yet in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living." We have an appointment with death. We have an invitation to life. We have a home in heaven. We have much that awaits us. Fifthly and finally, we have a promise from Jesus. We have a promise from Jesus. John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, obviously, we recognize in context that Jesus is talking to his original disciples. But this is one of those universal theological principles, like we've been talking about in our Wednesday evening study of how to interpret the Bible. Jesus, of course, will take those disciples to heaven, but Jesus will one day take his followers, all of his followers, with him. That is, in fact, a biblical promise. Do you know that heaven can be your home? The problem is, too many people say, and I can't tell you how many times people have said this to me as I've shared the gospel of Jesus with them, they say, "Ken, you don't understand. You don't know all I've done. You don't know the bad things that I've thought or said or been involved with. Ken, God may be okay with a guy like you, but there's no way that God could love and forgive somebody like me." In the Bible, as Jesus is being crucified, you'll recall perhaps the account that is given of how one of the criminals being crucified next to him recognized that Jesus was innocent. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And remember what Jesus said in response? He said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise," which will ultimately end up being heaven. "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." May I say to you that if that criminal could have a place in heaven, so can you. Nothing you have ever said or thought or done is more powerful to forgive and to save than the blood of Christ. Nothing you've ever done could keep God from loving you that much right now. Heaven can be your home. The Bible makes it very clear we should turn away from our sins, and then we surrender ourselves. We place our life in the care of Jesus. And if we do that, then someday we can be home safe at last. I love the story of the Christian railroad engineer, and he was speaking to a group of fellow workers about heaven, and this is what he said. I can't begin to tell you what the Lord Jesus means to me. In him, I have a hope that is very precious. Let me explain. Many years ago, as each night I neared the end of my run, I would always let out a long blast with the whistle just as I would come around that very last curve. And then I'd look up at that familiar little cottage on top of the hill, and my mother and my father would be standing in the doorway waving to me as I went by. And after I passed, they'd go back inside and say, "Thank God, Benny is home safe tonight." Well, he continued, "They're both gone now, and no one is there to welcome me. But someday, when I have finished my earthly run and I draw near to heaven's gate, I believe I will see my precious mother and dad waiting there for me, and then one will turn to the other and say, 'Thank God, Benny is home safe at last.'" Would you pray with me? Father, there is a beauty to all of this that our minds simply cannot comprehend. And so we recognize that what we talk about related to heaven is literal, and it is symbolic of even so much more than we could fathom. God, it is certainly my prayer this morning that each person in this place, each person who has joined and watched this, would recognize their need to repent of sin and believe in Jesus. God, we are so thankful that Jesus, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So, Father, we thank you that Jesus was willing to die as a substitute, to die in our place, to give himself in surrender that we might live forever. God, we recognize that none of us deserves this. This is why we call it grace, and we can't qualify it nor quantify it. It simply is. And so I pray for all of the people in this place today that we would recognize that it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love that you have shown to us, it is through his shed blood and that alone that we might be saved. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind you, if you'd like to talk with somebody about making a decision for Christ, whether that's coming to surrender to the Lord Jesus, repenting of your sin. Maybe you need to do that. You've never done that yet. Maybe you need to join this church or follow Christ through the waters of believers' baptism. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be baptizing. You're welcome to do that as well. Maybe you want someone to pray with you or for you. We will be here when the service concludes and would love to meet with you.